Did you and a friend part ways? It hurt, didn't it? And it probably still hurts. You miss the friendship, the fellowship, the camaraderie. Maybe not at first. It may have been some bitter feelings or whatever. But after a while, maybe you just remembered the good times. Have you and God parted ways? And are you hurting? Do you miss the fellowship? Do you miss the friendship? Do you miss worshiping Him and glorifying Him as you once did? Everyone who sins parts ways with God. Yet He is still where He was before. Nothing has changed with Him. We isolated ourselves from Him, kind of like going and living in our own little dungeons or something. And what kind of joy is there in that? I know a lot of times that people, when they do walk away from the Lord, do think that life is better. They now start doing things that they wouldn't have done before, and so they're thinking, now I'm having a good time. But often, they see the futility of that and want to turn their backs on that and come back to the Lord. If you have parted ways with God, God misses you. And He will do, and in fact He has already done, whatever it takes or whatever it took to bring you back. So the question is, what will you do? I want you to listen to our text that I want to give you right now. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, where the Scriptures speak about being reconciled to God. Now please listen to this text carefully, and you'll hear God's love pouring out of the Scripture into your ears and hopefully into your heart. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "Now all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us, initially the apostles, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Through Jesus of Nazareth, God has done something wonderful for the world to bring us back to Him. The life, ministry, and death of Jesus Christ opened the path of reconciliation to God." And if you look carefully at right at the middle of verse 19, you can see how God was working through the man Jesus Christ to bring about this reconciliation of anyone in the world to Himself. Which is quite a feat if you think about it. And then notice what he says. He did not impute our trespasses to us. In other words, God will not hold our sins against us if we agree to return to Him and to live by His instructions. And I'm like, whew. Man, am I glad about that. There's things I've done of which I'm greatly ashamed. And I, please, dear God, don't hold those things against me. Don't impute them to me. And this, the Bible here says he won't. Because I've turned to him. Many here have turned to him. And we've opened up our lives to him that he may instruct us on how to live. Now, who can bring two friends back together again? Well, there's got to be some qualifications. Number one, it helps if he can relate to both parties. He's got to have something in common with both. And especially in this case, he wants to see the two come back together. He's very interested in that. Secondly, he cannot be biased toward, that is, in favor of one party and yet be against the other part. How is he going to work to bring the two back together again? So he doesn't want to be biased against either one. He must also know the facts of what led to the separation. What happened here? I thought you were friends. I thought you were together. Why now are you separated? And then fourthly, both parties must accept the mediator. Otherwise, the reconciliation is not going to happen. And in this case, the mediator has been chosen. And it's Jesus. But if I don't accept him, if I don't think he's the Lord or the Son of God, then all that he has done to work about the reconciliation will not happen. Because all three parties must be involved. So, two old friends need reconciliation, God and man. And if you haven't been reconciled back to God, would you like to be? In this dispute, God is both the greater party and the innocent party. And so he can set the terms of the reconciliation. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. It's not that he needs to make the move toward us, although he did. But we are the ones who need to be reconciled to him. That's the way 2 Corinthians 5 is worded. We're the ones who need to make the move back to him to reunite ourselves with him again. But Isaiah chapter 59 shows what the problem is not, and then what it is. And this is extremely important to know this, because I think a lot of times people get confused on this and they think that there's something wrong with God. Okay, so listen to Isaiah 59 verse 1, first of all. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now that I've lost some of my hearing, it helps me to understand, at least the way it's worded here in the New King James Version, that God's ear is not heavy. Because when I take my hearing aids out, it's not just that the sound becomes dull, but it feels like there's something there that I just kind of want to unhook from my ears and take them off so I can hear again. It's like a heaviness. It's like a weight. Well, Isaiah was saying to the people, listen, the Lord has not saved you and he's not hearing your prayers. Is it because there's something wrong with him? Is his arm all of a sudden too short now? Is it withered that he can't reach down and save you? Does he need hearing aids or something? No. Is he deficient in his part in any way? You know, he's the God who promises always to be there. Why then would he not save them, and why would he ignore their prayers? You see, many people, when they encounter problems in life, They blame God, or they question, why isn't he doing something about this? Like, especially if there's a school shooting. Where is your God when all this happens? Well, you kicked them out. And yet you want him to just come in against your will and do something about it. No, evil things are still going to happen, whether God's in the schools or not, because evil is in this world. But that's not his fault. He's not guilty of that. But either way, people are indicating he's the problem. But here Isaiah is setting the record straight. Now you go into the next verse. Here's the problem. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. There he is, but your iniquities, you know, like a wedge driven up between you, they separate you from him. They cut you off. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So that he won't hear is the idea. Now, God is perfect and is perfectly holy. And he's not done anything to injure the friendship. The problem is on our part. We decided that we wanted to do some other things, and whether we realized it or not, some of those things that we decided to start doing hurt our relationship with him. They violated his guidelines for how people live successfully in this world. And so our sinful behavior drove us away from him, whether we realized it or not. You see, he's holy, and he cannot associate or have fellowship with sin. By our sin, again, we've driven a wedge between ourselves and God, like going to another country, believing that we have found a better way, and when we get there, we think, oh, well, this wasn't as good as I thought it would be, and so we want to go back home, kind of like one of the parables Jesus gave that we call the parable of the prodigal son. He thought life would be better someplace else rather than at home under his father's directions. So he leaves. And he does have a good time at first. But then everything falls apart. And he thinks, home really wasn't so bad. Home was a lot better than what I'm experiencing now. And that's when he decides to turn back and go to God. Or back to his father. So, although God's the stationary one, he's really not the one who has moved, we're the ones who need to go back to him. 2 Corinthians 5, again, says that we need to be reconciled to God. We're the ones that must make that move back to him, like that son in that parable. He went back to Dad, right where he always had been. And of course, his father received him gladly and joyfully. So, the reconciliation happens through Jesus Christ. He's the remedy. He's the fix. As he himself taught in John 14, and verse 6, when he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to the Father, and that only way is the mediator, Jesus of Nazareth. Because he's the truth from God, he's the way from God, and he's God's life. If you want to be in the truth, and you want to be on the way that leads to our eternal home eventually, if you want to be in the life that will keep you always in fellowship with God, then Jesus is the way. So Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is both God and man. Even the most, leaving the word most off, even a perfect man couldn't work because he's not God. angels could not work because they're not men. So in 1 Timothy 5, or 2 verse 5, the Bible says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I don't know if you've noticed this, but like in the letter section of the New Testament, he's always referred to as the Son of God. In the Gospels, Jesus always referred to him as the Son of Man, because he was man. He was human just as much as us. But the letters say he's the Son of God because he is God just as much as the Father is God. And that's why he's qualified to be the one mediator. He fits the qualifications of both. He's equal to both parties in the conflict. And he's not biased. Actually, I could say perhaps that he is biased towards both. But he's not in favor of one and against the other. He's in favor of both. And he knows the facts of what led to the separation. Philippians chapter 2 states what I think are the unique qualifications of Jesus. And it just gives us a powerful truth about the nature of Jesus and what he went through, his process of humiliation, to be our mediator and to be the one through whom we go to get reconciliation with God. The process both humiliated him and hurt him. Here it is, Philippians 2, 5 through 9. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." As God, he certainly had a reputation. But then he put aside that reputation, "taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." So now, look at what he went through. He's sitting on the throne before he ever touches this earth. Okay? Let me encourage you this week to read Isaiah chapter 6. Then John 12. Can you remember that? Isaiah 6, John 12. In Isaiah 6, the prophet says that he saw the Lord of hosts sitting on his throne. But then in John 12, I think it's about verse 41, John said that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. Now, would you want to leave that position where you're sitting on the throne and you're worshipped by all of heaven? And you're just the ruler over the universe as well as the unseen world of the Spirit? But he did. And he came down to the earth, and Paul said he became like a bondservant. He was the master, now he's the bondservant. But you could say that same thing about angels. That's what they are. They're servants of God. So the humiliation to that point wasn't enough for him. He went another step. He lowered himself even more and became a man. Men are below angels. But all men die. So as a man, he had to die. But that humiliation wasn't enough. He didn't choose death by pneumonia. He chose death by the Roman torture known as crucifixion. He chose to die on a Roman cross. Now, why did he do all that? Because that's what was necessary to bring about our reconciliation to God. See, the problem, as I showed you from Isaiah 59:2, was sin. Something had to be done about that sin. So Jesus experienced on the cross, in both his body and his soul, the punishment for sin that we should be receiving as sinners. But since he received it now, we don't have to receive it. But if we never choose him, we will experience it. But you don't have to. That's what reconciliation is all about. So what stands in the way then? Well, the law for one thing. Okay, the law was primarily designed to show our sin. Here's what sin is, and as a result, it condemned. And Jesus paid that penalty, therefore, as Matthew 5:17 says, he fulfilled law. So whatever is required to eliminate sin, Jesus has fulfilled that. Whoops, didn't mean to do that. Let's go back here. Sorry about that. All right. Sin. So, you read about all those animal sacrifices. How many animals died during that whole time of the law? Just of the law of Moses alone. Forget about what happened before the law of Moses. But during that roughly 1,500 years of the law of Moses, how many animals died? Well, obviously they weren't doing the job that had to keep being done again and again and again. But they did show that sacrifice is necessary. But in this case, there needed to be a sacrifice of one who was equal to the guilty party. In other words, it had to be another human. And of course, that human or that man is Jesus. And as a result, I want you to listen to this from Hebrews 8, verse 12. Man, I love this passage. I hope you do too. Listen to what it says. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. With God, it is forgiven and forgotten. Praise God for that. When I go to the judgment, I don't have to deal with my sins of which he has forgiven. He says, I'll remember them no more. So why would he bring them up at the judgment? Man, am I glad that's in the Bible. I feel so much better about going to the judgment. And then also there's death and the fear of death. The fear of death terrorizes and enslaves most of the world. However, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead shows that we have hope of being resurrected. Death's not the end. It's just a gate. It's just a door through which we go. And so Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 state, inasmuch then as the children, referring to humanity, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He had a body just like ours. That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And now watch this part. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, just thinking about death, anticipating death, enslaves us, he said. But now Jesus releases us from that fear. We don't have to fear death. You've probably heard of John Gresham, a best-selling writer. He said this once. One of my best friends in college died when he was 25, just a few years after we had finished Mississippi State University. I was in the law school, and he called me one day and wanted to get together. So we had lunch, and he told me he had terminal cancer. I couldn't believe it. I asked him, "What do you do when you realize you are about to die?" He said, "It's real simple. You get things right with God. And you spend as much time with those you love as you can. Then you settle up with everybody else." Then he said, "You know, really, you ought to live every day like you have only a few more days to live." That left an impression on me, John Gresham said. Few things impart more wisdom than to face up to the fact that we will all die sooner or later. So my question for you is this. What happens when I die without being reconciled to God? If I die separated from God, that means I remain separated from God through eternity. And then the separation is total. Here it is not. Right now, if you say, "Well, I don't even think that God exists." Or let's say you believe that God exists and you say, "Well, I hate him. I can't stand him. I don't like what he says," or "he let me down," or whatever it is you might be thinking. Even if that's what you're going through right now, he's still blessing you. The sun outside is not shining just on the saints, but on the sinners too. Every single one, every person, no matter who they are, is experiencing some of God's blessings now. But when we die in a separated position with God, it then becomes total, and there's no more blessings at all. Not even the most minor blessings of this life do we experience anymore. Therefore, I want to read again from 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm not going to stop at verse 20. In fact, that's where I'm going to start this time, and I'm going to take you through chapter 6, verse 2. Listen to this now. "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him," God the Father made Him, the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." In other words, God loaded the sins of the world upon Him. And it's though, you know, when He was on the cross, it was though He was the sinner. Of course, He wasn't a sinner, but He was just covered with our sin. And that's why God separated from Him, and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you.'" And then Paul says this, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You can't wait till you die. Everything's sealed at that point. So why continue to wait? What else could God possibly do than what He has already done? Now it's your turn. You ready to make that decision today? Please make that decision today if you never have before. When we sing this song, please think about the words of the song. Nothing but the blood. It's all about the blood of Jesus bringing us to God. So if we can help you become a child of God, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.